All right, we're picking up on part 95 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I'm going to jump right into. We're picking up on Proverbs 25:16. This is really an interesting scripture, but I think there's some merit to it for us, as we all probably will see right away. Verse 16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. And I think this isn't one of the ways. I think it's out of the Amplified Bible when it says, "Have you found honey or any sweet thing? Eat only as much as you need." And the word "need" there, literally, Strong's defines it as enough. Eat only as much as enough. But the Hebrew actual translation for that is sufficient, which means adequate and appropriate. Eat only as much as is sufficient for you, which it's kind of a gray area here, but I think we all could learn from this. I mean, I'm definitely doing that in my own life constantly, you know, recognizing, you know, sometimes too much of a good thing is really bad for you. One of the things that I like to eat occasionally is a biscotti with my coffee. And one, it just feels like it's barely kind of there. I've had two before, and two of them at the end of the second one, I'm like, oh my God, that was too much. So I've learned to be satisfied if I decide to have one. I've learned to be satisfied with just having one. All right, I don't go to, you know, to having two anymore. I think that this whole thing speaks to the concept of moderation in our lives. That it's God's not condemning the honey; He's not condemning eating sweet stuff. But what He is trying to get us to see is that we need to be satisfied. You know, we need to be, whatever we have, that we don't go overboard on things. If we could learn, I think if we could learn to moderate and be a little bit, you know, more medium, more, you know, to that place where enough is enough, then, you know, we would do better in our lives in many ways. And I think this kind of speaks to that. It speaks to it in the area of, you know, things that we might crave, sweets and so on. But He's letting us know, man. He says, eat only as much as you need. You know, what's sufficient, what's adequate or appropriate. Those are some more kind of defining words for the word sufficient. Lest you be filled with it. And the word "filled" there literally is the word sabah. And it means to fill to satisfaction. But some of the ways that's translated is to fill self with, to be full of. And, you know, God is really kind of exhorting us here, you know, not to overdo it in things, not to get so full of something that you end up wanting to vomit. I've noticed that in a lot of areas, you know, that I might go through cravings, and I start to fulfill those cravings, and there comes a point where it's like, this is enough, I don't want any more. And I can be pretty good that way in the area of sweets. But I'm learning to do that even with my food, you know, like how much is enough? You know, just being satisfied. My wife and I, we try to practice this thing that the first time you sigh, you know, when you're eating, that's letting you know that's enough. You don't have to go any further than that. And there are times when I'm eating that I do that. I just, once I'm done, I'm done. And I don't push myself to even finish my plate. I'll take my food, I'll save it for lunch for the next day, and I'll eat it then. But as you learn to do that, it's gonna be beneficial for you. Amen. I think God is trying to encourage us, is a good way to say this, to learn moderation in everything, you know. And everything isn't just food. It's even, you know, going overboard, you know, in our spending habits, you know, things that we purchase, you know, how much is enough, you know, in our lives. And I think that there's a good opportunity for us to start examining ourselves and say, hey, am I overdoing this? Am I going beyond what's enough? You know, am I going beyond what's sufficient? And so I have a practice in my own life that I don't replace stuff. I don't just buy stuff to have it. I seek to use something up and then replace it. And there's nothing wrong, certainly, with having a little bit of variety of things like shoes and clothes and stuff like that. I think that people would get tired of looking at you wearing the same thing all the time. But at the same time, you know, buying clothes just to go out and shop and satisfy that itch is something that we need to learn to gain some control over and be more moderate in. Amen. So that's Proverbs 25:16. Verse 17 goes on into something completely different and says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." The word "seldom" there literally carries the meaning of to make it rare, not to do it all the time, but to make it, you know, to where it's, you know, on occasion, you know, you may go visit your neighbor. And of course, the word "neighbor" there I didn't put it in here, but it's the word "rea," and it can carry the meaning of somebody that it's an associate, somebody that's either close or not so close. But even with people that you're close with, you might want to make that a practice not to be overbearing and visiting and wear them out, you know, just by being there. I feel the same way about how long we stay at somebody's house. Like when we get invited over, you know, how long do you stay? I mean, do you wear them out in how long you stay there? I think that, you know, visiting, hanging out are really good things, and I think they're valuable. And I love doing it when it happens. I enjoy it a lot. But at the same time, God is encouraging us, you know, to be conscientious of other people's lives and not to wear them out, you know, and to become weary of you. The word "weary" literally means to be weary. And I like, you know, there's an old saying that we used to do: don't wear out your welcome. You know, I mean, my mom always had an open door policy, but I did notice that when some people would come over all the time, every day, it would start to wear on her, you know. And she was an extreme extrovert. She loved the activity. It fed her energy. And so she really enjoyed it. But even for her, there came a time, you know, and this was stuff that I saw and watched when I was growing up, is that, you know, sometimes people can wear their welcome out, you know, wear out their welcome, and you don't want to be one of those kind, amen, to bear on people, to always want to talk to them, always, you know, always do that, you know, it's you got to be conscientious, amen, and you know, for people that are your friends, you know, they're not going to grow to hate you, because that word "hate" is a really harsh word. It literally means, you know, the lest he become weary and hate you. That literally means to hate personally. And so, I mean, I think that friends, you know, they love us. They enjoy our company, you know, but it does kind of wear on them if we are too much at it. And I don't see that as being a real problem. It's interesting in our own families, you know, and stuff like that. We don't do that kind of thing anyway. But this is for those of you that, you know, if you make it a habit to always go over to your friend's house and just kind of show up, to be conscientious of that, you know, that even though they're receiving you, they may, you know, they may have had other plans, they may have wanted to just relax, but be conscientious of that. Amen. Moving on to Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Now, the bears false witness there against his neighbor, that could be an associate, whether close or far. Could be somebody you work with. It could be somebody you're saying things about that are not true. You know, it could be somebody that's a neighbor, like somebody in your neighborhood. You're gossiping and you're saying things that are not totally true. It's your idea of how people are. But the word "bears" there, you know, is literally means to respond as a witness, to testify. And false witness, you know, that's an untruth. And you know what, guys? One of the things that I think that we as believers should never engage in, never. It should never cross our lips to ever really talk about other people's faults, to sit there and talk and tell other people's faults, to bring those kinds of things up. I don't think we should be doing that. And honestly, if you have an issue with somebody, you need to go talk to them. Amen. Or you need to just let it go and pray for them and talk to God and just move on from there and not hold on to it. But if we're sharing things that are our opinions about other people, I think that's lying. You know, because you don't, what gives you, you know, the sense that what you're saying is the truth? How do you know that what you're saying is the truth? And even our perception of people's behaviors, I have really learned to not take to heart how people behave around me. You know, somebody, you know, shows up to church, they don't say hi to me or something. You know, that doesn't mean they're mad at me. It doesn't mean that they even have anything against me. You know, they may be looking at me going, wow, pastor's busy, I'm not going to bother him. And if I take offense at somebody not saying hi, then, you know, they're actually behaving in a way that's considerate, and I'm taking it personal. And so we need to really be careful of that. And just so you guys all know, I love you all. I don't take anything personal. You know, if you don't stop by and say hi, it's totally fine. If you stop by and say hi, you know, after service and stuff, that's totally fine as well. It's just one of those things where I don't take any of that kind of stuff personally. I understand people's busy, and I understand after service, I could actually be ministering to people, or I could be, you know, where we're at now, I have to put things away. I have to break down my laptop, which, as you've all pretty much have been to church and on Sundays, you can see how complicated the setup is, and it takes me a while to get it broke down and put away. It takes me a while to get things set up as well, because I have to test things as I set them up, and it can be a problem. You know, it can be not a problem, but it can be time consuming. And so it's nice, you know, being able to, you know, talk to people at the same time, but, you know, you guys paying attention to what I'm doing is really helpful. But at the same time, don't think that I don't want to be talked to. You know, I'm open to that, and that's totally fine. But pay attention to people, you know, be conscientious of that. If you're always talking to somebody, you know, maybe moderate that a little bit so that, you know, you don't wear out your welcome with people. But especially visiting their home, you know, that's what he's saying. I'm sorry, I got confused. I went back to the other one, you know, for a second there. So bear with me. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. That's more talking about, you know, setting your foot in your house. I think I got off track because I was talking about how sometimes we perceive behaviors, you know, that may not mean what they look like they mean. And you don't know how many times I've, you know, somebody has behaved in a certain way that looked like it was, you know, they were upset about something. And then 5 seconds later, they're just sitting there, you know, chipper as ever, talking about, you know, just fellowshipping and everything else. And so you can't ever just look at the way people look. You can't judge things. Because sometimes, you know, we need to be careful about that. And especially when we start, you know, if we're tempted to talk about people to other people, we need to kill that and be conscientious of that. And bearing false witness, it goes to two extremes. It could be just gossiping about your neighbor, something that you perceived that is wrong or erroneous in your eyes. But at the same time, you know, bearing false witness in the sense of acting as a witness against them, you know, against something that they're doing or against their behavior. You know, you need to know that what you know is factual. It's a truth. It's a fact. It's not true to you based on your feelings. And we have become more and more a society given to feelings and then basing our truth on how we feel rather than on facts. Okay. And so we need to be careful of that. And the reason being is because a person who bears false witness, look at what it says, is like a club, a sword, and an arrow. And, you know, when you look at that, it doesn't even make sense on the surface. But when you think about what a club is, you know, some versions translate that word club as sledgehammer. You know, it's like you bear false witness against your neighbor. If you're gossiping with somebody, you know, you're like a club. You're beating on them. You're beating on their reputation. Or you're like a sword. You're cutting and slicing them as a person. Or a sharp arrow, you know, which is a wound. It penetrates the body. It's a wound. So, you know, you're wounding people. You're hurting people by doing those kinds of things. And even if, you know, what you think is true, that could still be hurting that person. You know, and that's why it's important that if you think something's off with somebody, you know, go talk to them. You know, just say, hey, look, it appears like this is going on. I just want to let you know that it looked like that. And you know, if it's off, you know, just, you know, let me know. And so I won't take it that way. You know, but at the same time, you know, I would just be really quick. I wouldn't be quick to judge. I wouldn't be quick to take anything as a personal affront. And I wouldn't be quick ever. I wouldn't be quick to ever share something. Even if I know it's true, share it with other people against that person. That's something that I just don't do. Amen. I've been in the situation in work where I've known some things about people and, you know, that they're kind of going on the deep end. And, you know, somebody starts asking about it and you're like, it's something you need to go talk to them about. You know, I don't, even if I know something is true, it's not my place to tell their story. It's not my place to, you know, communicate for them concerning those kinds of things. And if you're concerned, go talk to the person and tell them, hey, look, this is something you and I know. People are starting to pay attention to this. You might want to go take care of it. I was asked about it from this such and such person, and I didn't say anything. I didn't, you know, bring it up or anything. But hey, you know, you might want to go talk to them. And I've actually done that. I've actually done that very thing with my bosses, you know, where, you know, they've said stuff, and then people come back around and say, hey, what's going on with this? You know, have you heard about this? Have they talked about this? And it's like, man, I'd go talk to them if I were you. I'm not sure that that's something that I can even get into. Go talk to them about it. And then, if you know, as soon as we're done, I get an opportunity. I tell my boss, I say, or whoever the person was, especially if I'm working with them and it's potentially hurting them, you know, I will definitely let them know, hey, somebody's perceiving you this way, and factually, we've talked about this. You might want to go deal with it. And they've thanked me over and over again because it was one of those things that, you know, it wasn't meant to get out, and it wasn't fully, you know, something that, you know, a direction they were going to go or something that they were going to do. They were just, you know, they were kind of considering it. That, you know, in many cases, my bosses will actually confide in me, especially since I'm older and I'm more like the granddad around there, and they treat me like that. It's really funny. But, you know, it's kind of cool. I think it's kind of cool. But they'll do that, you know, and then if I pick up something, I'll let them know, hey, go take care of that. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to bring your stuff up. That's up to you to go talk about it. Mm-hmm. And they appreciate that. They know that I'm a person of confidence, that they can confide in me, and I'm not going to take advantage of it or hurt them with it. But you got to understand that whether it's true or it's not true, you're damaging people when you bring stuff up, all right? Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. This one is, this is one that you need to look at from two sides. The word confidence there actually means trust or confidence, having to put confidence or having to put trust in an unfaithful man or an unfaithful person. And that word unfaithful is the meaning of it, the Hebrew meaning of it, is a really harsh, bad word. It actually means, you know, having to put trust in somebody that deals treacherously or faithlessly or deceitfully in a time of trouble, which means, you know, you're having to rely on somebody to help you with something that, and that person is unfaithful, that person is untrustworthy. They're deceitful. They're treacherous in a general sense. And being stuck in a situation where you're trying to help, you know, where you're needing their help is like having a bad tooth, which means you got, you know, a cavity or a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Foot out of joint just means you sprained your ankle, you know. But just like you have a sprained ankle and you can't walk, you can't, it's a painful thing. having to deal with that. Now, the two sides to this is, for those of you that own businesses or you know, or are managers at work or whatever, but having to trust somebody that's not trustworthy in a troubled time is really a bad thing, and you need to work your life around in a certain way to where you don't have to be in the situation where you've got to put trust in that kind of person. Which means if in your life you share friendship or you share association and a regular association with people that are deceitful and people that are faithless and that, you know, and they can act treacherously, you need to be careful. You need to try and wean those kind of people out of your life. And I'm just going to say this. I don't truck with those kind of people at all. You know, I don't hang out with unsaved people. I don't put any trust or confidence in people that I know for a fact is somebody that could deal deceitfully and that they're not reliable. But even if you're not that extreme, if that person is not, even if it's not that extreme that they're treacherous, but if they're just people that you can't rely on, you know, that they don't follow through on things. They don't come through on stuff. They'll talk big talk, but they don't come through on things. You know, when it comes down to the wire and you're in a position where you're in distress or trouble and they don't follow through, I would be very careful about ever relying on people like that. You know, and if it's starting to move over into a place where they'll say one thing and do another, and you know, maybe to the point of, you know, hurting you instead of really helping you, I'd work on getting those kind of people out of my life. You know, I'd it's almost like you'd rather be alone than have to rely on people that are unfaithful, that are untrustworthy, you know, and that could actually cause you more trouble and do more damage than good. And that's the point of what this proverb is getting into, is that person is like having a toothache and a sprained ankle, all right? Putting confidence or trust in that kind of a person, you know, is, and from the side of having to deal with those kind of people, you know, my recommendation is lovingly move them out of your life or confront them and say, hey, you know what? I like you as a person, but you're not a very reliable person, and you might want to take a look at your life and realize that, as you know, as a friend, you're not really a friend. Because truly a friend is somebody that is better than a brother in time of trouble. You know, a close friend is better than a brother in a time of trouble. You know, a friend near is better than a brother far away, you know, in the time of trouble. And you know, you're not reliable, and you might want to either make some changes or just realize that that's damaging you in your reputation. You know, there's nothing wrong with having honest conversations with people. The flip side of that, I said there were two sides to this. The other side of that is that if you're that kind of person where you're unreliable, you're not faithful, you're unreliable, and, you know, you have a tendency to, you know, commit with your mouth but never follow through, you know, understand that you're causing that kind of pain to people around you. You know, I mean, there are people that in the past, there have been people in church that they'll sign up and pastor, I'm there and everything, and then you put confidence in them, and then all of a sudden they kind of fail out. You know, it's hard. It's a painful thing because it causes problems. And I mean, honestly, guys, this is something that, I mean, and I'm going to be as kind and nice about this as I can, but when you make commitments to do something, you should follow through on that. You know, just because you don't feel like being at church or you don't feel like being at work or doing something, you know, there's a commitment involved and you just don't want to have that burden of responsibility, then you should never made the commitment. But once you make a commitment, if God tells you to do something and you make the commitment to do it and you don't follow through on it, you're hurting God, because God takes you at your word. God will take you at your word. And if you're a person that doesn't keep your word to God, you're not going to keep your word to people. And if you're not keeping your word to people, you're not a reliable, functioning part of the body. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people that they'll say, yeah, man, God's been leading me to do this, but they never go and do it. You know, that's putting you in the realm of being an unfaithful man or woman. And the other side of that, there are those believers, and that was the camp I fell into before I became a pastor. Whereas I never committed to anything. I never made any promises. You know, I would never commit to being at church. I would never commit, you know, to being involved in whatever help thing. And in all honesty, God had to cure me of that. And the way he cured me of that is by making me a pastor and by making me a teacher. I mean, you know, I got to show up. You know, if I don't show up, nothing happens, you know. There's been many times where I've sat back and laughed at what God did to me. He's like, I'm calling you. And I'm like, okay, I get to teach. And then all of a sudden, along with that came a bunch of responsibility. And I couldn't fail. I couldn't not do it. I had to carry it through, you know. And it's one of those things where if God, you know, don't ever, if you're one of those that don't take on any responsibility, I'm going to just tell you straight out, you're in sin, you know. There's plenty of stuff that God would put you to work doing if you would open your heart. So both sides of those, making commitments and not following through on it, and then not making any commitment, you know, because we're supposed to make vows to the Lord. And, you know, the word says, don't make a vow and not keep it, you know, which is, you know, when we tell God we're going to do something, that's making a vow and we got to keep it. But the other side of that is, we're supposed to be making those commitments to God. You know, we're supposed to be following through on things that God's leading us into. It's not good enough to say, I'm going to do it. We have to follow through on it. Amen. And so think about it this way. If you're the person that's an unfaithful person and God's trying to put confidence in you, it's causing him pain. If you've made commitments and you don't follow through with them, you know, with people that you're committing to, then, you know, you're causing them pain. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us. You know, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. It's a bad tooth. That's good enough. Or a sprained ankle. You know, you can't get anything done. You know, you can't get anything done if you can't rely on people that are supposed to be committed to what they're doing. And it's very frustrating. And it affects people, other people even around them. And so I think that God wants to challenge us on this, you know, in the sense that if we make commitments, let's follow through on them. Let's become that faithful man and woman. You know, we need to become faithful men and women, you know, that we can be trusted, that God can, you know, look to us to get something done, and we go get it done. Amen. And that's the important thing, you know, that we learn that we've got to become those kind of people. And then the other side of that is being careful not to put trust or confidence in people that in your life that they don't follow through on things. You know, there are people that I love that I don't put any confidence in because they don't follow through on what they say they're going to do. So why would I ask them to do something if, you know, if they don't follow through on things that they're trying to, that they're saying they're committing to, you know? And so we have to recognize that that's really critical in our lives, that we got to, in order for us to become faithful people, we've got to be able to let people put confidence in us. And especially when times are hard, you know, if, You know, and you could look at that whole thing of a man, an unfaithful man in time of trouble. You know, it, you know, the person that's going to be faithful or unfaithful, it might be their trouble. You know, that and it doesn't matter when we're having problems in our life. That's not an excuse to quit or to give up. And of course, you know, when it comes to making commitments, you know, you get sick or something like that, that's different. Amen. But to say you're going to be there for something and then you just don't feel like doing it, or everything changes and it's too much effort or whatever, and you just don't do it, that puts you in the place of being deceitful. You know, and so we've got to, as believers, as children of God, we can't be tagged with that. You know, we've got to build our lives on being faithful and trustworthy. Amen. God's got to be able to rely on us, guys, in this life. Proverbs 25:20 goes on to say, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather. In other words, you got a coat and somebody takes your coat and says, give me your coat. And, you know, I need your coat. And now you're stuck in the cold weather. And then like vinegar on soda, I don't know if you've ever mixed vinegar with baking soda, but it'll blow up. I mean, that thing just, you know, it creates a lot of pressure and it just goes all over. And it's like one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And the word heavy there means sad or unhappy, distress, you know, misery, injury, calamity. You know, in the New Testament, it says it like this, you know, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, we shouldn't go in there and try to cheer up people necessarily. We should go in there and empathize with them. You know, to be willing to sit there and feel their pain with them. You know, but to always, you know, try and, you know, make somebody cheerful is not a good thing. You know, it's not always a good thing. And so, you know, we need to be conscientious. And the whole point of that is, be conscientious of those that are going through that distress, or, you know, they're going through some kind of calamity, or they're unhappy. You know, choose, you know, I had to learn, because when I was younger, man, you know, somebody, you know, was believing God for somebody and they went ahead and passed away. You know, I would sit there and say, well, this is what happened, you know, blah, blah, blah. And no, now, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, it's over. So just, you know, spend the time just, you know, being willing to sit with them and empathize with them. Amen. Let them know that, hey, you know, it's okay. You know, God loves us. You know, things happen, you know, and we've got to move forward. We just, not got to move forward, but, you know, we got to take this moment to go ahead and grieve. Now, I don't believe that we're to grieve like the world grieves, but we're going to feel sad no matter what. I mean, there's going to be times when, you know, things aren't right and, you know, our hearts are going to be heavy and it's going to be hard. And we need to learn to read the room a little bit with one another to make sure that we're not, you know, just adding fuel to the fire or pouring vinegar on soda to where it just blows up. Amen. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. All right. If your enemy is hungry, and the word enemy there is the word sanein, and it means to hate personally. And an enemy could be somebody you hate personally, but it could also be somebody that hates you personally. And, you know, the thing that this is meaning is not really talking about us hating somebody else. We, you know, we shouldn't carry hate for anybody. All right. But there's going to be times when people hate us, you know, and if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In other words, just do the basic, you know, thing to help the person out. And verse 22 goes on to say, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. All right. Now, this is kind of an interesting phraseology. We actually see this in Romans 12. Romans 12 says this. Paul is actually taking it right out of this verse. But the word heap there, heap coals, is of fire. That word of fire is not even there in the actual Hebrew. It just says, for so you will heap coals on his head. And this is it's a proverbial expression. Brown Dryers Briggs defines that word heap, katha, as to take hold of or pile up, to snatch up coals specifically. Vines defines it based on Romans 12:20, metaphorically in a proverbial sense, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, from Proverbs 25:22. So it's referencing both this verse and the verse in Romans 12:20, signifying retribution by kindness. In other words, you're paying the person back by good. You know, reward evil with good. Don't reward evil with evil. Reward evil with good. And in rewarding evil with good by kindness, by conferring a favor on your enemy, you recall the wrong he has done to you so that he repents with pain of heart. In other words, when you reward evil with good, it gives that person the chance to repent of what they had done to you. In the sense that, you know, you're doing a good thing to them, whereas they've done something bad to you, they hate you. When you do good to them, it gives God an opportunity to weigh in and say, hey, look, you know, you need to repent of how you've held that against them. You know, what you've done to them or what you're holding against them. And because, look, they're doing you a kindness. And that's what this is about. This is about doing kindness, you know, rewarding evil with good, not turning it back, you know, to them in a negative way. Because heaping coals of fire on their head, it's not about payback in the sense of punishment. It's about turning back to them something good. Heaping coals, what they would do in those days is they would wrap your head with kind of a towel, and then they would have rocks that they had heated up over the fire, and they would set them on top of the towel, and it would warm you up. It would warm you from the top down. And that's how they did it in those days. And look what it says about God. It says, and the Lord will reward you. And the Lord will reward you. And that word reward is the word shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, or estate, by implication to be friendly, and by extension to reciprocate, give in return. Reciprocate means to give in return in various applications. So as you do the good to your enemy, as you do good to your enemy, and Jesus really clarified this. He says, you know, pray for your enemy, do good to your enemy, pray for them, and speak well of them. You know, that you may be, you know, sons of your Father in heaven. You know, Jesus wanted us to do good to our enemies. He wanted us, he took it a step even further. Not just give them bread to eat, but also to pray for them. Also to, you know, to speak well of them. You know, there's nothing worse than when you speak well of somebody that hates you, and it gets back to them that you said something good about them. You know, it makes them feel like garbage, you know. And so it's... And you don't do it to make them feel bad. You know, you don't speak what's not true. You speak the truth. But when you speak well of them and you do good to them and you pray for them, you know, it really opens the door up for God to soften their heart in a general sense, and then also towards you. Amen. But the main thing here is understand that God will reward you. The Lord will reward you. He'll reciprocate. He'll give in return. He'll make your life safe from them especially, and he'll create this open door for them to become friendly with you, and then he'll turn around and pay you back in kind. In other words, what you've done for them, somebody will do for you, and he'll reciprocate it back to you in a good way. Amen? And this is something that, Paul talks about this, you know, in Romans 12, and it's something that we need to really give ourselves to. We shouldn't take on vengeance, you know, in any way, paying back anybody in any way. God says, give way to vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And it's not our place to pay people back. I think sometimes we punish one another and we don't realize that we're taking that vengeance, that right to punish from God. And when you do that, not only Does God not punish your enemy or somebody that's doing that you believe has done wrong to you or maybe has done wrong to you? God's not only not going to punish them, he's not going to be happy with you when you do that. You know, it puts you in a bad place and a bad light with him. You know, he's not happy with that. It grieves the spirit when we do that. Amen. Praise God. So hopefully you'll see this, that this is something that if we do good by and do right by those that hate us, when we do right by them, God, he will do right by us. You know, and so that's a really important thing. And I would do right, you know, by my enemy. I would do my best to, you know, give them something to eat or to give them something to drink or to pray for them. I mean, there have been times when people have hated us and then they've come back and asked for prayer because they were going through a real trial in their lives and they didn't really like us, you know, and we would pray with them. We would act like, you know, nothing was ever wrong. And we would pray for them and pray with them and watch God just minister on. And many times they got healed because they did come back to us. And even though they didn't like us, they came back and asked for help. God restored that. He looked past how they felt and worked in their lives and helped them, you know, and saved their lives in many cases. And so, you know, it's one of those things where it's like, I don't do it. I don't even look at who I'm doing it for. I'm doing it because, you know what? I don't want to be in that place where I'm somebody's enemy, you know, where I'm being an enemy to somebody else. I don't want that. And then on top of that, you know, I get in a fix. I want God to be able to reciprocate that back to me. So I'm always open to doing that. And it's really been a blessing because when I've gotten in a place where things got tight, God always broke it loose and freed up my life. And he always paid it back to me in a real blessed way. Amen. Praise God. This one is another one in verse 23. Proverbs 25:23. This one's a little bit difficult to get a hold of. It says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. The word backbiting there actually means, and the best definition I got out of this that was even understandable was from Brown Drivers Briggs. It's like secrecy. It just, the word sether means secrecy, but it carries the connotation of a tongue being slanderous. In other words, people secretly going behind other people's backs and slandering them to other people and just saying untrue things or twisting things around or making something worse than it really was. You know, they're being slanderous, you know. And when you look at this, as the north wind brings rain, and I'm not familiar with how weather worked back then, you know, during this time, but a lot of times they could tell when the rain was coming, you know, by the behavior, you know, like, you know, if there was clouds in the sky and there's wind coming and the clouds are dark, obviously we can tell that there's going to be rain, all right? But it's almost like part and part, this thing doesn't separate out the north wind and rain. In other words, it brings forth the rain. And just like that, a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Now, the word angry there literally means to be enraged. Countenance there is the word panim, which carries the meaning of face. It can carry the meaning of presence. So countenance is a legitimate translation of the word panim. Now, how this works, that a backbiting tongue brings forth an angry countenance, I'm not sure if it's the person who's doing the slander, that it's carrying with them that anger. Or if it carries the meaning of, you know, because they've been backbiting and slandering a person, when that person finds out, that it's gonna cause them to be angry as well. I don't think it's typically that. I think it's the person who's doing the slander will expose their hatred, their anger, their rage during that backbiting. That it, what slander really is a person venting some kind of anger, animosity, you know, or some kind of feeling that they want to pay a person back, even if that person has never done them any wrong. There are people that slander people that have never done any wrong. They're jealous of them. And because of that jealousy, they will slice and dice their lives and try to make them look really bad. And doing that, there's this, you can't hide the rage that you're carrying. Whatever's causing that rage, it's coming through that slander. And I really believe that there, it could be that if you're slandering that person to somebody that knows them, that you could actually stir up their you can enrage them and make them angry at you. Or at the same time, it could be when the person finds out that you've been slandering them, that rage can come on them, that they can get so angry and then come back at you. So it could mean all three of those things, you know, that. And but I want you to get that we need to, as believers, be careful of what we say of, you know, about one another. And understand that if we're saying negative things about somebody, that we're slandering, you know. Well, Pastor, slander, it only means, you know, it's not slander if it's true. Yeah, but it's not your place to tell people. And not only that, the other side of that, if that anger is coming out of why you're slandering that person because of your motives, then it is slander. Because what's motivating you to do that, especially if that person has not done you any wrong, and it's coming out of jealousy, you know, it's coming out of, you know, fear of the person, maybe. You know, you're afraid they're going to do something to you first, or they may have some kind of power over you or whatever, and you're trying to cut that power down. Then, you know, there's that whole thing, it carries with it that attack mode. And it is slander, because the emotion behind it will take you beyond, you know, what might even be factual. That's guaranteed, because that backbiting tongue brings an angry, it's an angry countenance. It brings forth that angry countenance. And so there's animosity involved in that, one way or another. And so it's never going to be factual. It's always going to be tainted with emotion and animosity, the emotion of animosity, some form, in some way or other, whatever's motivating that. All right? And so you need to understand that and be careful of that, that if something's carrying you forward, and especially watch out for the emotion behind it, because if there's emotion behind it, that's betraying, you know, the factual side of what you're doing when you talk about another person, that you're now beyond that factual side. You're now backbiting, and you need to understand that. Proverbs 25:24 says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Okay, so we've covered this several times in Proverbs. I'm not going to spend any real amount of time on it, but that could be, you know, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious man. It could be both ways, all right? But understand that, you know, if people aren't close to you in your home, I would go and check myself and see if I'm being a contentious person. You know, if people are trying to stay away from you, are you being a contentious person? Amen. Or demanding. The word contentious there, it's, you know, Amplified Bible actually defines it as a disagreeing, quarrelsome, or scolding woman. You know, if you're always scolding the other person or people, you know, if you're scolding your kids all the time, if you're scolding your husband all the time, if you're, you know, or if you're the father and you're scolding your wife and you're scolding your kids, you know, they'll withdraw from you, you know. And when you see that, When you see people withdrawing, and this is really a good thing, when you see people withdrawing from you and trying to find that corner on the housetop, all right, if they're trying to find that corner on a housetop, then, you know, you may need to look at yourself and say, okay, I'm being contentious. You know, I've got to stop being that, you know. You don't have to agree with people, but you don't always have to vent your disagreement. You don't have to be quarrelsome in the sense of argue about whether or not, I mean, some people will argue over, you know, what to go eat, you know. I don't know, I'm making stuff up at this point. But, you know, if you're just that kind of a person, you have a tendency to always get on the other person or get on people, you know, then you might want to consider, if they're isolating themselves from you, you may need to take a look at yourself and see if you're becoming more that contentious person. Amen. That's just something for us to, you know, to look at for ourselves. It, you know, the isolationist is, you know, the isolationism. Now, some of you might be like me. I'm an introverted person, and so I get used to working on things and doing stuff. It has no bearing on my wife. I love my wife, but you know, even still, you might want to check yourself, you know, to make sure that you're not giving the appearance that you're isolating yourself from the other people if that's not the case. So that's just kind of a flip side thing to look at for personalities. Amen. Proverbs 25:25, as cold water is to a weary soul, and that's a good thing. Cold water is refreshing to a weary soul, an exhausted, weary soul. Like, you know, you're tired, you've been working hard, somebody hands you a glass of cold water, it's really good. So is good news to from a far country. All right, so weary is just being exhausted, and you know, good news from a far country could be, you know, like, you know, I, you know, Brian or Andy, they you know, they live over on the other side of the country. They could contact me and say, hey, Dad, guess what happened? And it's good news, and it's a blessing to me. It's something that's refreshing, in the sense to hear that things are going so well for them. And that they're blessed, you know. I mean, it's just a good thing. Amen. I don't think that needs any further explanation. Verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. I'm not going to stay long on this, but I could, because this is something we need to really watch out for. Amen. A righteous man, we're righteous because of our faith in Christ. Amen. And as righteous people, we need to behave in accordance with that righteousness. If we truly believe in what Jesus has done for us, you know, there's gonna be changes in our life. We're gonna turn from the lifestyle that we had before. You know, if we were full of bitterness, we're gonna get rid of the bitterness. If we were in sin all the time, we're gonna get rid of all that sin. You know, we're gonna work on that. We're gonna put the old man under our feet. We're going to live to try and live according to the new man. Amen. That's the way we should live. All right. And in that sense, that righteousness is us representing Christ. Amen. And it says a righteous man who falters, and the word falters there means to waver, by implication, to slip, to shake or fall. In other words, if they fall or slip from their righteousness before the wicked, it's like a murky spring and a polluted well. You know, that person is like a murky spring and a polluted well. I like the way the Amplified says this, because it helps us understand what that means. Like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields, falls down, and compromises his integrity before the wicked. And, you know, guys, I'm going to tell you something. When the wicked get you to fall, when they get you to slip up, when they get you to compromise your walk, you know, for the sake of something that's not righteous, that's unrighteous, they use that against you to wear you down, to try and to, Satan uses that to pull you away from Christ if you're not careful. If you've been one of those that have, you know, you've violated your walk in front of unrighteous people, you know, worldly people, and you've done things that you probably ought not have done, and you slipped in your integrity, you know, being reliable as far as being a believer in Christ, and, you know, and being somebody who's walking with God, the best thing you can do is go and apologize and say, hey, look, I messed up. I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to sit here and try and justify myself. I messed up. I dealt with it before God, and I'm going to work on not doing this again, not slipping up in this again. All right? And then you go from there. Now, you all work with, you know, those of you that are working still, you work with unsaved people. I work with a bunch of unsaved people. And not a bunch. As a matter of fact, I found out something. I had to go in yesterday. And it was like a 2.5-hour meeting that we had. And we were going over all the stuff that we're working on. And, you know, and it was with my director and, you know, who I work for, who's my boss now. And it was awesome. We were waiting on somebody to come in, and we got to talking, and you know, somebody made mention of their pastor and, you know, and their friend and stuff, and they said that. And then all of a sudden, another person I work with and have worked with for years, she showed me her cup. She goes, hey, look at my cup, Bill. And it was a whole thing talking about heaven, you know, and you know, I forget what it said now, but it was totally a Christian thing. And I started laughing. And next thing you know, when they brought up the whole thing about, you know, pastor, it was like my director brought it up and they stopped. And it was just like to see the effect on the room. And I said, guess what? And he goes, what? I go, I'm a pastor too. I've been a pastor for many, many years. Been with the same church for like 35 years. And he's like, really? And he started asking me all of these questions about what it's like to be responsible for people and have to, you know, help them. And, you know, because he says that's the thing that scares me more than anything is, you know, he goes, here at work, you know, we're responsible for stuff. But hey, if you screw up something, life ain't going to be over with. He goes, but man, when you're ministering to people, he says, and something could go wrong and not work right, he goes, oh my gosh, you're responsible for that. And he goes, that scares me. And I said, well, you know, and we talked about it for a little while and talked about the church and stuff like that. And so it was really a cool opportunity to just kind of lay my stake and where I'm coming from. And, but you know, I'm blessed because there's people around me that are believers and stuff, and they behave themselves. I mean, the people around us, they behave themselves, even the non-Christians. You know, they behave themselves. They don't sit there and flaunt sin. They don't do any of that. And so it's awesome. But if you're working with a bunch of non-Christians, you're kind of stuck. You're stuck there. And, you know, the thing that you have to guard, the most important thing you have to guard in your life when it comes to dealing with people is your testimony. And anytime you mess up and you mess up your testimony, it's hard. I mean, you have to just face it. You have to overcome it. You just got to keep going, and you got to just be better. You know, that's the only thing you can do. And if you get a chance to apologize to whoever you offended, do that. All right. Make sure you do that. And, you know, and, but at the same time, you know, it's, you got to understand your integrity is part of that. It's watching over that, making sure that you don't mess that up. And the more you can do that in advance to catch yourself, you know, so that you don't falter before the wicked. You know, you don't say things. You don't sit there and start cussing and doing stuff. You don't get angry and throw things across the, you know, room. You don't do that kind of stuff, you know. And because you don't do that, it's going to go well with you. It's going to be better. You're going to maintain your testimony in front of people. Amen. And I've worked that. I mean, I've done everything I know to do to have a good testimony with people I work with. And that's because I don't want to be in this place. I don't want to become a murky spring or a polluted well. That's not something I want to be. That's something I don't like that. That it just, it's wrong. Amen. Amen. Let me finish this last one up. We'll go over for a minute, but we'll finish this chapter. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. So it's, I don't know where, you know, Solomon got this from, but it is not good to eat much honey, which goes well with, you know, only eat enough, you know, don't overdo it. But he goes on to say, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. And I think that the comparison in this is that it can be kind of addicting. You know, that when you think you're something, you know, and the word seek there literally means to a search, a thing to be searched out. In other words, I want to pursue my glory. I want to go after it. And the word glory there is the word kabod, which means honor, splendor, and glory. Both of those definitions are from Brown Driver's Briggs. All right. So, you know, to seek one's own glory, your own honor, your own splendor, you know, to do whatever you think you need to do is, you know, it's not glory. You know, glory is not something that we attribute to ourselves. You know, a lot of people, I've seen it over and over again, especially at work. I mean, where people will stand up and take credit for things that I know for a fact they didn't do by themselves. You know, not that I had anything necessarily to do with it, but I know that, you know, the achievement that they got was because of the people that worked with them that came through on it, you know. And they would, if they take it themselves, everybody knows it's not their glory. It's not their honor because they didn't do it. They didn't carry it through. And so to seek one's own glory, your own honor is not glory. It doesn't come off like that. But I think the reason why Solomon puts this whole thing in there, not eating too much honey, it's not good to eat much honey, is the addicting aspect of sugar in us, and glory being one of those things that's like that sugar that the more you start thinking, the more highly you start thinking of yourself, the more you start highly thinking of yourself. You just kind of feed on that. And then you get caught up into the point where you're no longer realistic even in your own self-assessment. You know, you think you're much better than you actually are. And so that's something that God is calling us to watch out for that. You know, to not get caught up in our own splendor. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care where you live, what car you drive, what clothes you wear. Be careful not to let those things begin to feed your ego. And that's what this is really getting at. Don't let those things feed your ego and make you think you're above everybody else when you're not. You're not. You're no better. You're no less. You know, you're no more than any other person. And when God judges, he's going to judge exactly across. There's not going to be any favorites. That's not going to get it. We're all going to have to face, you know, when we stand before Jesus, there's no partiality. You know, he's not going to sit there and say, hey, Bill, you know, I liked what you did, so I'm not going to judge you. Uh-uh. I'm going to go through my own, have to go through where I have to give my reason for what I did, you know, all the stupid stuff I did, just like you will. You know, we'll all go through it together. Amen. So understand that. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in, you know, in how you look. You know, don't get caught up in your position. Don't get caught up in your, you know, the amount of power you carry, all right, or the amount of fame you have. Don't get caught up in that. Amen. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Whoever has no rule, that word rule there literally means control from Strong's. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as restraint and control. I put both of those in there because I wanted to see that control dominated. But whoever has no control or restraint over his own spirit, and the word spirit there is the word ruach in the Hebrew, and it means wind by resemblance, spirit, but figuratively it also means life and anger. So whoever has no restraint over their own life and over their own anger, and then also you could look at it as spirit over his own spirit. In other words, what kind of spirit do you walk in? What kind of, you know, what drives your life in that sense? All right. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as spirit, temper, anger, impatience. Impatience is something that is what it defines what drives you. If you're impatient about things, about something, there's something driving that. And you need to examine that and deal with it. Because impatience is the one thing that could get you seriously hurt. You have to watch out. You have to watch out for that. Amen. So whoever has no rule over his own spirit, over his life, over his anger, over his impatience, his temper, is like a city broken down. All right? Broken down, a city that's broken down, the walls, and without walls. So you've got holes in the buildings. You've got no walls, which means, and this is something that is a direct definition of meaning here. The word walls there literally means a wall of protection. So whoever has no rule over his anger, and I'm going to talk specifically to anger here, whoever has no restraint over his own anger, his own temper, is like a city broken down without walls of protection. In other words, this is the number one thing that Satan uses to get control of your life and to make you do really stupid things, really things that are very damaging to you, all right, is that he gets you angry. And if you can't rule that anger, if you let that anger get a hold of you, he gets a hold of you because of it. Because once you let anger get a hold of you, you've broken yourself down and you have no walls of protection. Now think about that. Some of the worst times in my life that I have suffered the most have come out of me getting in a place where I got so angry, I did something stupid, I said something stupid. And man, and I'm going to tell you something. It's not like I hurt anybody, but dude, there have been times I got so sick right after getting that kind of angry. I got so sick I thought I was going to die. Because you just open the door for the devil to come in and attack you. And he'll attack you on whatever level is open to him. Because now, you know, your city broken down. Your walls, you know, you have no wall of protection around you. And so if I could encourage you guys in closing right now, one of the things that I would really work on is getting control, developing restraint when it comes to being angry and when it comes to being impatient, because impatience drives anger. If you have no patience, you will get angry. You don't know how many times I've been on the road where because somebody gets in front of me and they're driving slow and, you know, you want to start cussing them out. You want to sit there and honk at them. You know, you want to do something to try and get them moving. And you got to learn to control that. There are times when that happens to me, I just settle back and I just say, Lord, I am not going to get angry. I am not going to be impatient with this person. Because if you become impatient, you'll get angry and you'll say something out of that anger. And that can become very costly if you're not careful. So understand that. This is something that we must always strive for. We may never be totally perfect in it, but we must strive after getting control and restraint over anger and impatience in our life. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to stop here.